All right, guys, welcome to the Watch Well podcast. This is episode 3. I'm Parker, your host, and this is my co-host, Nick. How's it going, Nick?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm great. I'm excited for this episode.
Oh, yeah.
It's super fun. We do want to mention, spoiler alert, definitely. So if you didn't catch the end of our second episode with Fences, we let you guys know that this is definitely a spoiler zone. We are talking about the movie The Batman.
That less than a week old.
Yeah, week old. So this is your chance to click off of the podcast, go watch Batman at your local theater, and then come back and listen to our podcast. So let's start with some like overview stuff, Nick. I have motion picture rating PG-13 for strong, violent, disturbing content, drug content, strong language, and some suggestive material. Mm-hmm. Common Sense Media rates it 14 plus, confident and mature yet dark, violent Batman reboot. Mm-hmm. And then Plugged In Movie Reviews says it's actually heavy for kids and teens, and it's medium for adults.
I would agree with that one a lot. I was actually kind of, after watching it, kind of shocked that it wasn't rated R.
Yeah, and you know, you are clearly the bigger Batman fan because you made it a priority to go watch it twice.
Yes.
And I only got
I had to convince my wife to see it once too. So
yeah. Yeah. So you would agree with the motion picture ratings and all of that, or are you saying that it should have been rated R? What are you thinking?
Yeah, I think PG-13, I understand the PG-13 rating, but it had a little more foul language than I'm used to in a PG-13 movie.
Okay.
I think there was a lot more of that, and a lot more heaviness. Like themes really that are, yeah, really dark, really difficult to digest for maybe even some teens, definitely. So I agree with that Plugged In review saying it's heavy for teens and kids and then medium for adults. It's definitely heavy.
Yeah, I would think that, I don't know, I guess like Batman Begins was dark, mm-hmm. but how psychotic Heath Ledger's Joker was like an all-time dark.
Mm-hmm.
Would you compare, like, what are your thoughts in comparing it to The Dark Knight? Would you say it's darker?
So I would actually, yeah, I would say it's darker than The Dark Knight, but it's also very different in style.
Agreed.
So okay. I would say, I don't know, maybe this isn't something anyone's ever seen, but there's a movie called Chinatown. It's like a 1970s movie with Jack Nicholson.
Mm-hmm.
And everything from the voiceover at the beginning of the movie where Batman's talking and over this dark city scene and all of that stuff. It's very similar in tone to that, a very dark kind of, at least at the beginning, kind of hopeless feeling to the movie. But yeah, it was, I think it was darker than The Dark Knight.
Yeah. And I'm actually looking it up on my phone right now. I'm forgetting. I think the director or the screenplay, the guy who wrote the screenplay, his last name's Reeves, isn't it?
Yeah. Matt Reeves.
Matt Reeves.
Yeah.
What were the movies that he let's see.
He did the most recent Planet of the Apes trilogy.
Yeah, he did.
The new reboot of those.
Yeah, it was the Planet of the Apes, Cloverfield. I'm blanking on some of the other ones, but I guess for me, when I read that, I was kind of like, oh, no wonder why it's so dark, because all the other ones are dark too.
Yeah.
Again, guys, this is Gotham City, pretty much present times. I know the Suicide Squad movie that came out, what was that, 2 years ago, Nick?
Which one? There's two of them now.
The one that
with Will Smith or without Will Smith?
Will Smith. Will Smith. The one that he was.
I think that was like 2016 or 2017, wasn't it?
That long ago. I can't remember. Yeah, something like that. But nonetheless, I remember looking at that and thinking that the setting of that, like for the Joker in that movie, I remember thinking that it was more of like a gangster kind of old New York kind of gang feeling. Mm-hmm. And this one was definitely not, like, didn't feel that way. It definitely felt like it could be happening right now in Gotham City. So let's get into some of the character breakdowns here, because I'm excited for this part. Batman seems to be a younger Batman to me.
Yeah, I think they even say 2 years. He's been Batman for 2 years.
Okay, yeah.
The beginning of the movie.
That's right, you're right. I remember that now. And he's pretty torn from his past. So, you know, I guess we could do some comparison to Christian Bale's Batman here a little bit. It's probably going to happen a lot. But he seemed to be a more mature Batman, Christian Bale's, that is. It kind of like he's had a whole mess of time to recover from his parents' death. And then he becomes Batman was kind of my remembrance of that film. This Batman seems to be, he's still struggling. Robert Pattinson's Batman.
Very depressed.
Get over that.
Yeah. Very depressed. He doesn't seem like in the Dark Knight trilogy. So Batman Begins, I guess, would be the first one. It's obvious that Bruce Wayne is trying to put on an image. Right. He's trying when he's not Batman, when he's Bruce Wayne, he's trying to play the role of playboy billionaire and he's trying to be showy to everybody as a cover. But this version, Robert Pattinson doesn't do that at all.
Well, like he's kind of seems to be the opposite.
Yeah. The exact. He doesn't want to go out in public at all. He wants to be just
Batman and he's pretending to be Bruce Wayne.
Right.
And then
he's not even going out and pretending.
No, he's not. Yeah, he's just the same all the time. In the film. That 1,000-yard stare with the kid.
Yep.
You know, in both. So, let's see. Again, spoiler alert. If you guys are, just tuning in or whatever. Okay, let's talk about Catwoman. What were your thoughts on Catwoman?
I think they did a really good job portraying the character of Catwoman. I think she did. I think the acting was really good. She was definitely very selfish in motive, yet at the same time, heroic in a way. Like, I just think that's very similar to the way Catwoman's been portrayed in, a lot of different movies and in comics and cartoons and all that stuff. I think they got the portrayal of her right.
Okay, cool. I have Catwoman is the unjustified hero that assists Batman. Because she's drawn to doing the right thing, but she struggles with, the moral compass to always do the right thing.
Right.
And I think she complimented Batman in that way because Batman was depicted as the only just, the only pure being in Gotham. Would you agree with that?
Maybe James Gordon.
Yeah, that's probably. Well. Yeah, I would agree with that. That's a good thought. Really good. Which he was on here too. But I think that's, him and James Gordon in terms of the vigilante and the police having two justified, I guess, righteous, for lack of a better word, beings. Alfred, I thought, was interesting.
Yeah.
I thought Alfred was super interesting where in The Dark Knight, Ra's al Ghul was the character who... Pretty much, I mean, that whole organization, I forget what they were called. Do you remember?
League of Shadows.
Yeah, the League of Shadows. That's right. And Bruce Wayne learned all of his fighting, martial arts, and all of that from them. But in this Batman, Alfred was more of a bodyguard, security role.
Tough guy. Yeah.
Tough guy within Thomas Wayne's, employee base.
Yeah. Yeah, very different take on Alfred. And I don't know, I can't say whether or not it's accurate to any of the newer comics or anything, but he's definitely not the butler. I always thought of Alfred kind of, as very wise. Mm-hmm. And but at the same time, he's kind of like Jeffrey from the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. He's the servant type, the butler.
Yep.
But this definitely seems like a tougher, more bodyguard like Alfred, which I thought was cool, different, but cool.
I actually thought it was refreshing. I thought it was really neat because it was kind of cool that all of Batman's skills, the skills that it takes for Bruce Wayne to be Batman, came from Alfred. I thought that was pretty in terms of like a mentor after Thomas Wayne dies and all of that. And then that brings us to, unless you have more to say about Alfred.
No,
that
no,
cover it?
Go,
That brings yeah, keep moving. That brings us to the Riddler.
Yeah.
What do you think?
Man, I can't decide.
No.
About the Riddler. No. The parts I really like, and then parts I really don't. I almost wish his face wouldn't have been covered so much of the movie.
I kind of agree.
His mask is really cool looking, and it's very it definitely works, and it's freaky, and he looks like a serial killer, which is exactly what he's supposed to look like. But I think it kind of hurts connection from the audience.
Right.
Like, even though, for example, in The Dark Knight, even though Heath Ledger has, you know, the face paint on, you can see his eyes perfectly, his facial expressions and all that stuff. And even with Tom Hardy in The Dark Knight Rises, when he's playing Bane, his mouth is covered, but you can see his eyes.
Right.
And there's a, you can see like the shift in emotion and stuff like that. And you don't get that with the Riddler until almost the end of the movie.
Yeah. And one thing about the Riddler is remind me the actor's name. I'm blanking.
Oh, you caught me off guard. Paul Dano, I think.
Yeah.
Is that right? Yeah.
I think that's right. He did a phenomenal job acting.
Oh,
I
mean, definitely.
Definitely. To your point, the acting that is required without a face, he definitely pulled it off. And then at the end of the film, when the mask came off and him and Batman were in the Arkham prison, right?
Yeah.
And the mask came off, and then you could really see his facial expressions with all of his acting.
Yeah,
and
he was awesome.
Crazy, phenomenal job. Phenomenal.
And something I want to know is when he starts singing, Ave Maria.
Uh-huh.
I want to know if that was improvised.
I do too.
Was that in the script, or was that just improv?
Because that guy.
It seemed like it was just on the spot.
Right.
But.
And I will say that I know that this is character wise and kind of the overarching theme of the movie. It touches a little bit back on the ratings, but this movie definitely makes you feel like it could be like the Riddler. The character that is portrayed as the Riddler in this film makes you feel like this, like someone could do this like now in real life.
Yeah. You could take that character out and put it in any like crime show.
Yeah. And
where they're investigating a serial killer,
mm-hmm.
and it would fit in perfectly.
Yeah. And it would not be fake. Like,
right.
That's
it would
how
feel
good
real.
Of a job he did. And the writing of the character. Cool. Let's get into the plot. What do you think?
All right. Yeah.
The plot of this film.
Yeah.
I thought that it was, I really liked, I liked it more so, I think, just story-wise, if you take everything out, all the acting, if you take out the trilogy of The Dark Knight, I think that the story of this film felt more relatable because, kind of like what I just said, it felt real.
Mm-hmm.
Would you agree?
Yeah. I don't know. I really don't know. When I left the theater the first time, I actually said my initial reaction was that I might have liked it more than The Dark Knight. But since thinking about it a little more, I don't know that. I think I was just really excited to see a good Batman movie for the first time in a long time.
I can relate.
But that means the idea behind the story, I think, is really good. I mean, with Batman being young and learning more about, you know, what it is to be Batman, learning what that's like and what is necessary for him to do the job that he's trying to do. And then I think that was really cool, the way that all plays out. And the only thing I didn't like plot wise, and this kind of gets back, this kind of gets back to characters, is James Gordon doesn't really do anything.
Yeah, he is
kind of there to invite Batman onto the crime scene.
Yeah.
He doesn't really do much.
Yeah, you could also say that about Batman himself.
In some ways,
I mean, he solved a bunch of riddles.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, the Riddler gave himself up, and then he fought some dudes.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Maybe the opening scene was a little bit more Batman-like.
Yeah,
he's fighting those goons and those guys that are getting ready to attack somebody. But
Interesting. Definitely, if you're gonna go watch this film, don't don't go to it with the expectation that it's going to be The Dark Knight. And right. I'm not saying positive or negative that it's going to be The Dark Knight. It's just completely different.
If that's your expectation and that's the only way you're going to be happy, you're going to be disappointed.
You're very disappointed. Yeah.
Yeah.
Cool. So, I could just read some of my plot notes. I don't know if you have plot notes. We'll get into kind of the plot of the film here. Like we said, spoiler alert. I think we've said that enough, but we want to make sure that, you know, nobody's upset. So what I have pretty much, and jump in here, Nick, whenever you think I've missed something important, but I have Thomas Wayne, Bruce Wayne's dad, his death left behind what they call the Gotham Renewal Fund. Mm-hmm. And this is getting into kind of what I was saying, how I liked the story so much is because this Gotham Renewal Fund was just kind of left. Like Thomas set it up, but then he set it up with no oversight. And then it was really cool to see how we all know that Gotham is just like a petri dish of corruption.
Yeah, it's like Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah, so, yeah, perfect. And Sodom and Gomorrah. But I, at least me, someone who hasn't really ever read the comics and has just watched, you know, Batman movies, it mm-hmm. was really interesting to and fun to see the like them give a reason to why it's so corrupt.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if The Dark Knight did that very well. That trilogy,
not really.
No.
So, it just kind of was. It was just corrupt. That's just the way it was.
It's just the way Gotham was. And this almost led you to believe that before Thomas Wayne's death, Gotham was okay.
Or at least better.
Wait, yeah, like a lot better. Yeah.
Yeah.
So this renewal fund doesn't have any oversight. So what happens is it's pretty much a war for the fund itself because it's obviously full of money. So you have Carmine Falcone, right?
Yeah, I think it.
Carmine
in Batman Begins, they pronounce it Falcone, but in this pronounce it Falcone.
Okay, yeah. So you have Carmine Falcone. We'll use, since we're reviewing the Batman, we'll use how they say it. And then you have Gotham Police Department. And was there anybody else?
I don't think so. I mean, there was just, basically there was a war or a battle over control for that fund.
Right.
Yeah, because control of that fund meant free access to money, and then not only that, the ability to hide money.
Right, right. Yeah,
and
right.
launder money.
So
it was obviously the mob that wanted control of it.
Right, yeah. And if you control all of that and you're able to hide money and do all of that, then you inherently control Gotham.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of what the story found us, realizing is that as you watch the film, that's what's revealed is that Carmine Falcone wins the fund with, you know, in the war, he wins the fund. And then the Gotham Police Department finds itself working for Gotham's biggest mob boss.
Mm-hmm. Carmine Falcone was an informant that gave away another mobster to gain more power for himself.
Correct.
Salvatore Moroni was
name I couldn't remember. Yeah. That's what I was thinking
of. Carmine Falcone ratted out Salvatore Moroni.
Yep.
So that he could take more control for himself.
Right.
And the police just kind of
went with it.
Cooperated because they, obviously here's this other mobster. We can have this big PR win. Like we can look really good if we arrest him. So that's what they did. And they just went along with it.
Sold their soul in a way.
Mm-hmm.
Get one mob boss to look good and then just let's sweep this other one under the rug. And then that's the whole story arc with the rat that they had to find. So this is where the story gets interesting because then you find out that this is the reason why Thomas Wayne died.
Mm-hmm.
Because the secret is, and I don't know if you want to jump in here and tell part of this since you've seen it twice, I saw it about a week ago. So Thomas Wayne went to Falcone.
Yeah. So there was Thomas Wayne was running for mayor. And this was when he started the Gotham Renewal campaign. And there was a hit piece article, some type of journalism piece that was going to come out that revealed Martha Wayne's mental health issues and how she's been institutionalized and all of that stuff. And Bruce is led to believe that his father went to Carmine Falcone to have the journalist killed to save his campaign for mayor.
So he wouldn't look bad.
So Bruce is led to believe that that's what his dad did, that his dad went to the mob boss and said, kill this guy.
Right. And that Thomas Wayne's legacy was built on a murder.
Right. Yeah. And then it turns around, and I don't know if this is going too far, but it turns around that Thomas Wayne's intent was actually just to protect Martha and protect Bruce. And when he found out that Carmine Falcone actually had the journalist murdered, he decided that he was going to turn himself in and go to the police and tell him everything that took place.
Right.
And then right after that is when Thomas Wayne is killed.
Correct. Yep. No, that's great.
Yep.
And then you find that gives the reason for Batman, and then it also gives a reason for the Riddler, because mm-hmm. What you see is the dynamic between two orphans that had very, very different paths.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we can kind of get into more of this, the deeper stuff behind the movie, which I'm super pumped to. So what are your thoughts when we look at Batman's dynamic character arc with the Riddlers?
Yeah, it's very, I think they do a good job of making it their opposites of each other.
Mm-hmm.
So they have so many similarities, but everything, so they're both orphans basically. So they both don't have families anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Yet one is struggling to survive in an orphanage that no one pays attention to, no one's giving money to, because the fund that was promised to fund that is now gone and in mob control. So at one point the Riddler talks about what it's like to have people that lived in this orphanage with him just die of illness and no one even notices or cares. So he's got all of this trauma related to suffering because no one cared about him. Like he was completely neglected as an orphan, complete 100% neglected.
Yeah.
And he saw other people around him also neglected. And he talked about addiction at age 11 or something. I think overdoses and things like that, that he saw, and
living with rats and
yeah. And then counter that with Bruce, who, yeah, he's an orphan, but he's an orphan who inherited billions of dollars. And he lives in a massive mansion, or I guess they, in the movie, it's the tower, Wayne Tower. And, you know, he doesn't have to worry about watching people. Yeah. His parents died and he has the trauma from that, but he's not in this at all in the same position that the Riddler is in.
Right. And I guess my thoughts on the dynamic between the two is that we can take away, if we view stories through the lens of our faith, is struggle is struggle, no matter how it presents itself.
Mm-hmm.
Someone might have a harder time or I guess more struggle, but you can't base the value of struggle. You know, the value of struggle is what it is.
Yeah.
So I thought that was super interesting.
We don't need to compare our sufferings to each other.
No.
Right. Before we get too far, character we didn't talk about yet was the Penguin. What did you think of the Penguin?
Right. You're right. So I thought, I guess first and foremost, I think that at the end, or at least the first thing that jumps to my mind, is they set it up to where the Penguin might be the sequel.
Right.
Because now there's a huge gap of power in Gotham as mm-hmm. Falcone is arrested, and there's, you know, Batman, the Joker, the Riddler is, you know, behind bars and all of that. There's a few nuggets at the end that kind of make you think that, the Penguin is going to take over, along with that very final scene that we'll save to the end of the podcast. So we don't go too far, too quick, but which is really hard to do.
Yeah. If I didn't know beforehand that was Colin Farrell,
you would never know.
Yeah. I would never know. The way they did his makeup and whatever prosthetics they had on his face, he's unrecognizable.
Yeah. And he does a really good job. So before we get too deep, let's break this up. Where would you say it ranks?
It's third for me, but my order is The Dark Knight, Batman Begins, The Batman, and then The Dark Knight Rises. Okay. And I mean, you could throw, I don't want to go into all the other Batman movies that are older than that, but they wouldn't rank as high for me anyway, but those would be my top four.
Okay. So I did a top three, and I did The Dark Knight. I guess I could throw the other one as fourth, but I did The Dark Knight, The Dark Knight Rises, The Batman, and then Batman Begins.
Okay.
That's how I did it.
Yeah. So we both have The Dark Knight as number one.
Yes. Yes. Yep. Yep.
And we both have The Batman as number three.
Yes. Correct.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Awesome. So let's get into some Bible verses here. What do you think?
Sure.
What stood out? Truth-wise, and what did you get from the movie as a whole?
So for me, every major character, and when I say major character, there's really three that come to mind for me, and that's the Riddler, Catwoman, and Batman. For me, every single one of them is motivated by vengeance. And, you know, and the very first scene with Batman in it, Batman refers to himself as vengeance. He calls himself vengeance. So you have that right up front, but beyond that, I think all of them embody vengeance. Like their motivation is to revenge something that happened. So something I've written down is that, I'll just read this. The Riddler is seeking vengeance for being neglected as an orphan. He is targeting the corrupt politicians that caused his life to crumble. And ultimately, he is seeking vengeance against all of Gotham for their neglect of orphans like him. Mm-hmm. And it's that pain, that trauma that's causing him to seek out these people that are now corrupt and in control of this fund that was promised to orphans, or promised at least partially to orphans, and to murder them, right? That's who he's killing, is corrupt politicians. And then for Catwoman, I have that she seeks to avenge the death of her roommate, Annika, while also getting vengeance against her biological father, who never cared for her. And that's another twist in the movie, that Carmine Falcone is Selina Kyle, Catwoman's biological father. So, and one of the big things for her is that, you know, he never cared for her, never even acknowledged her existence whatsoever in any way. And so she feels like she's owed things from him, because that's her father. So she's seeking revenge. She's seeking to avenge that. And he killed her roommate, which that's also something that's revealed later in the movie. So again, spoilers right there. But
we've warned enough, I think.
Yep. Motivated by vengeance. And then Batman and Bruce Wayne has become a vigilante to avenge the murder of his parents, Thomas and Martha Wayne. Batman's identity is wrapped up in vengeance. He hopes to save Gotham through vengeance.
Right.
At least at the beginning of the movie, that's his stance. You know, I am vengeance when he's asked.
Yeah.
And I was, when I saw that in the trailer, I kind of thought, I was like, oh, they're just going to say the I'm Batman, like Christian Bale does in Batman Begins. So when the word vengeance came out, I was like, oh, that's different. But they definitely did that on purpose to match the theme of the movie.
Right. I thought that was really good. So what do we know about, what does the Bible tell us about vengeance?
Well, I don't know how far we want to go with it, but
no, you know, wherever you want.
I'll go back to the movie before we get to the Bible for a second. And that's at the end of the movie. And I know you've got some stuff that you want to talk about in relation to this too, but at the end of the movie, we kind of come full circle, and one of the Riddler's henchmen, you know, they were his social media followers that he's radicalized and convinced to shoot up Gotham Square Garden while everyone's seeking refuge there, like, well, he, because of the flooding.
Real quick,
you want to jump in? Okay.
Yeah, weren't they orphans?
I don't know. I don't
orphans. That's what
they I might have been. Remember. I don't. I didn't feel like they said, but you know, I didn't. I don't remember hearing anything, but they might have been.
I guess I just assumed that they were his followers on that, whatever that social media platform was in the film. I can't remember what it was called, but I thought that they were the rest of the orphans that had survived that he recruited.
That would make sense if that's the case.
Among others. That's kind of what I got out of it.
Yeah, that could easily be the case. No, you're good. But when, so at the end of the movie, Batman like just absolutely pummels one of them, right? He takes a shot of adrenaline because he's been shot in his, he's protected by a suit, but it hurt him pretty bad. He takes like what I think is a shot of epinephrine or something, adrenaline, and he jumps up and he just pounds this guy.
Right.
And then his mask is taken off. And I think it's Jim Gordon who says, "Who is this guy?" And that villain who's lying there raises his head and he says, "I'm vengeance." Just like what Batman said
right
earlier in the movie. And it seems like to me that at that point that Batman notices that he's no better than the villains.
Right.
Because his motivation behind what he's doing is exactly like that of the villains. And it's at that point that he decides he has to shift to something that's not vengeance. But one of the, so Romans 12:19 says, and I'm reading the ESV. So other versions might sound a little different, but beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay. So we're reminded that, that God, that we have a perfect God, perfectly righteous God who promises that he will avenge wrongdoing,
right,
that we don't have to avenge wrongdoing on our own, that it's not our responsibility to seek vengeance, but a perfect righteous God promises that he will avenge all wrongdoing. And when Romans says that, it's actually quoting from the Old Testament, and it's a theme throughout scripture about God avenging. So this isn't the Old Testament, but another verse is Hebrews 10:30. It says, "For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people." Mm-hmm. So there's this, the evil deeds of man, whatever they are, we can have faith and hope. And by hope, what I mean is certainty. I don't mean like, oh, one day, hopefully it all works out. I mean, by hope, I mean, there's certainty that God will avenge, that God will enact vengeance on any and all wrongdoing that takes place, without anything going unhandled. I don't know if that's the right word, but
right.
Nothing slips through the cracks. Yeah, nothing slips through the cracks. God will handle it all, and he can handle it all because he's God, right? He's perfect.
Perfect.
And he can do it all.
That's good stuff.
Yeah. So with that, the message of the movie, and you can feel free to jump in at any point, but it seems like on some level, the message of the movie is that seeking vengeance is wrong. We should just believe in each other. But what, in my view, what that does is it leaves a gaping hole.
Mm-hmm.
Because what the Bible says is we shouldn't seek vengeance because there's one who can.
Right.
But in the world of the Batman, that doesn't exist.
Correct.
There is literally no vengeance in the world of Batman. And it seems to say, so at the end of the Batman, the mayor is, and there's a voiceover where Batman's talking, but then intertwined with that, the mayor is giving a speech. And she says, we just have to believe in each other again. So the takeaway from that is that we don't need vengeance. We just need to believe in each other, right? So right. The movie spends the entire time, it's the entire almost 3 hours telling you how corrupt humanity is, right? Telling you how you can't trust people because people are corrupt and they steal, they're selfish, they seek their own good, they don't care about other people, we're corrupt. Yet the end of the movie says we just need to believe in each other.
That'll solve all the problems, right?
Right. That'll solve all the problems. All the corruption will go away if we just believe in each other.
Let's just put all of our hope in people who are flawed and violate the law, the moral law.
So in that regard, no one needs to be held accountable. And we don't want anybody to be held accountable. Right?
Right.
Just believe in each other. And also in that world, maybe the reason that that comes up is because they don't believe in anybody that can hold somebody accountable.
Right.
Right. So one of, to take it a little further is if God promises to avenge or put hit or to practice vengeance, to do vengeance on all evildoers, well, who are evildoers?
We are.
And right. Romans 3:10.
Right.
3:10 through 12. No one is righteous, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one.
Right. Not even one.
Not even one. And then Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Right.
And so that,
yeah, and if you don't mind, I'll jump in.
Yeah.
Brings up what I got from the film, and we have kind of a dynamic here where you got one thing, but it perfectly fits together with what I took away, because I like the whole identity aspect of the film. And the verses that jumped out to me were the first one is what is it? Romans 12:2. Mm-hmm. 12:2. Let me turn to it here real quick. So it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then in conjunction with that, I have Colossians. Let me turn to that too. Hang on. I have Colossians 3:3. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ. And then if we jump to 6, it says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And I those jumped out because you just talked about how what you got from the film was there's a gaping hole.
Mm-hmm.
And we're just gonna believe in people, like fallen
right.
people. So right. that doesn't, like the equation doesn't work. You can't solve that equation. So there's a need for a savior. And in that dialogue where Batman is lifting that lady that got her into the lifelight helicopter.
Yeah, at the very end.
He went from, I guess there's kind of a renewing there that happened because he is reflecting on when the goon took the mask off and said, I'm vengeance. And he mm-hmm. was kind of dealing with that where he is evil. And there's a renewing where you have to go from vengeance and revenge, which is the way of the world, to more of a hope and a simple, mm-hmm. but a hope in something that is sustaining, right?
Mm-hmm.
A hope that, you know, in our world, we would call Jesus, where we are fallen, we've broken, we've violated the law, which is the Ten Commandments. Therefore, because to the verse in Romans, where no one is clean, no one is pure, we all fall short. That right there gives, like, we need it. Excuse me. Excuse me.
You're good.
We need a savior. So we need a savior, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the only way that we can come to the Father is through Jesus, because of that gap in that hole. And mm-hmm. Jesus is the only being that can fill that hole.
Yep.
So once we accept Jesus into our lives, our mind is renewed and we view the world differently, and the things that we didn't want to do before. Excuse me. The things that we didn't want to do before, we now have motivation to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. That's really good stuff. And to keep going with that, you know, the thought of, because of our state, because of our, you know, no one does good, no one is righteous, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Couple that with a God that will absolutely, certainly avenge all evil doing, like all evil. That means there should be a level of like terror about that. There should be a level, if that hole hasn't been filled, and I know that there's a God right. who will avenge evil, mm-hmm. and I am evil. What does that mean? That means I will receive vengeance.
Judgment, yeah. And he's
judgment.
He's just as he is merciful.
Yep. So all evildoers, and God will pour out his wrath on all evil, which means any evil done to me, God will avenge that evil. And right. any evil that I do, God will also avenge right. that evil.
And I want to throw in a note here because you brought this up. Fear of God is a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
The best way that I've heard it described is if you have no parachute and you're standing on the edge of a 1,000-foot cliff and you're looking down, the reason you get scared, that's a healthy fear, telling you to back up because your safety is in jeopardy. So the fear of God, for those that are listening, it's actually a good thing because it can motivate you to the correct path,
mm-hmm.
towards Jesus, yeah. towards safety, towards the parachute that's going to save your life. And you can cling to that with hope as a certainty that you're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven through Jesus.
Yep. Yeah. So the second, the couple verses that come after, so Romans 3:23-25, I read 3:23 by itself before, but it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." So Jesus Christ was put forward as a propitiation, which just means payment. Propitiation is a payment, and God put Jesus forth as a payment. What does he say? What did that say? "Vengeance is mine. I will repay."
Right.
There is a payment that is owed for evil, and God will, and God put Jesus forth as a payment.
And the wages of sin is death.
The wages of sin is death, right. So what we're seeing is that the vengeance of God was leveled on Jesus. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and he died that awful, violent death, when his blood was spilling out, that was him receiving the vengeance that is owed to sinful people.
Mm-hmm.
So God poured out his vengeance, his wrath on Jesus Christ for the sake of sinful people. And those who trust in that, those who have faith in Jesus' sacrifice as a sufficient payment, don't have to pay for their sins. They don't have to bear the weight of that vengeance any longer.
Right.
They don't have to bear the weight of the wrath of God anymore because it was totally and completely placed on Jesus Christ. But that also means that somebody still paid.
Yep.
Right?
That's the only way to
somebody.
Justify. Yep.
Vengeance was necessary.
Right.
Vengeance had to be done.
It had to happen to balance the equation.
It had to happen.
Yep.
But it's a matter of who was it poured out on. In one case, it'll either be that it's poured out on the person who dies lost in their sin. Vengeance will be poured out on them.
Right.
The wrath of God, they are an object of the wrath of God.
Right.
Or it's poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross, and that is a sufficient payment. And we can trust in that payment and have certainty and hope. Right. And there's a lot of times because of that vengeance.
Right, right. And there's a lot of times where, and you know, I guess you could call it a fault. I mean, it is a part of God, but it's the most talked about part of, I guess, characteristics of God is the love and the mercy. But what's mm-hmm. less talked about, because it's not fun to talk about, is he's a good judge, and he's perfect in justice.
Mm-hmm.
And that's less noted. I think today in a lot of churches where we just want to talk about how loving he is and how merciful he is, which all is true and all is great. And there's a new covenant and Jesus, you know, bore the sin and the weight of sin for the world. But I think it loses a little value when we neglect how good of a judge and how vengeful and how righteous God's other half, I guess we'll call it the other half for the sake of the conversation, is, so that Jesus means even more.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's definitely worth noting.
Yep, definitely. Yeah.
God can't be something he's not, and he's a good judge, but he has to reconcile being a good judge with the quality of mercy and yep. love. And the only way to do that is Jesus.
And that's exactly why Jesus's sacrifice on the cross is the perfect picture of love.
Yes.
It's because Jesus being God, like Jesus yep. Jesus is not a different God. He's not something other than God. He is the very same God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is, yep. it's one God. He has the same will, same desires. But that being the case, Jesus willingly went to the cross to bear the weight.
Yep.
He took upon himself the weight of our sins and the vengeance, the wrath that we are rightly owed.
Right, right.
That's the picture of one
being three persons, right?
Yep. Yep. So that's the picture of love, is that he willingly took that vengeance upon himself.
Yeah, that's good stuff, man. That's good stuff. Let's see. So
just a couple verses to go with that real quick. And I know you got something to say and you can jump in right after, but
no, if you want to go someplace different, go for it. Yeah.
Yep. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So Jesus took our place under the wrath of God. So Jesus received that wrath that we rightly are deserved, and we receive what he rightly deserved, which was inheritance as sons,
mm-hmm.
And eternity with God.
Right. That's good, man. That's good. I kind of forget where we're supposed to go next. So if you have anything, go for it.
Yeah, I'll keep going. We can look at 1 Peter 3:18.
Okay.
Says, just hammering home the same point again, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. I mean, you could also look at Ephesians 2, when it says, and you were dead in your sins and trespasses. And then it says, but you've been God made us alive with Christ. So there's this constant, Jesus took our place. Jesus received what we were owed so that we could get something entirely different. And because we see Christ on the cross, it's also a picture of that love that we talked about, but it's also a picture of the fact that we can have certainty that vengeance and justice will be done for all evil doing, for right. anything and everything that anyone, any evil that someone perpetuates, like whether it's against another person or whether it's just in their own mind,
right.
it will be paid for. And it's either paid for through the sacrifice of Jesus, or it's paid for through me paying for my own.
Right.
So
right.
those are the options. I can pay for my own sin, or Jesus pays for my sin. And so therefore, vengeance pours out on the evildoer, or it pours out on Jesus. And right. so the reason that's important is because vengeance, and we said this a little bit earlier, vengeance is necessary. It's absolutely necessary. So when the Batman talks about it, and it doesn't say this directly, so we could be wrong about what the movie was trying to do. Like, this is just my perception, but it seems to say that you should forego vengeance to believe in other people, or you should forego without any promise of future vengeance, right? Mm-hmm. But what God says is, don't avenge for yourself. Vengeance is mine. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. So our hope is not that we will avenge for ourselves. It's that God will avenge. So and again, it, just yeah, it's showing clear. that vengeance is necessary.
I think we can find relief in that,
mm-hmm.
you know, because, you know, it's, you know, what I read, set your minds on things from above. And then the verse in Romans where it says, don't take part in turn from your rage and your malice, hatred and all of that anger. I think that, it's super relieving to think that, well, I don't have to take care of that. I can cling to Jesus. I can cling mm-hmm. to, you know, I don't have to repay evil for evil. I'm a sinful person. How can a sinful person adequately deliver vengeance in it? Like, just logically,
mm-hmm.
I don't know if that fits. I don't know if it holds
right.
water, because God is perfect. He's the epitome of above reproach, I guess, that you would want to say. So vengeance from God is out of righteousness.
Yeah.
But vengeance from a fallen being, like someone who's broken the law.
Right.
Is
from someone like the Riddler.
Is selfishness.
Or even Batman
in that. Yeah.
Yeah. But there has to, you can't just leave the gap there. It can't be, we're not going to pursue vengeance, but there's no God that will.
So let me ask you this question. Is there a difference between vengeance and justice?
Not when it's God.
Not when it's God. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
For us, definitely. But yeah.
Because we've gotten authority from God, and we can see that in scripture, you know, for policing laws, different things like that. But that's mm-hmm. but I would look at justice in the earthly sense different than vengeance.
Yeah. So one more thing, just because I talked about the vengeance that each of those three characters were seeking just a little bit ago, I want to bring this up too. So this could be kind of cheesy and hokey, but let's pretend, like, for a second, that any one of these or all of those three characters came to Christ, and how their life would change.
We're talking
Batman, so I'm talking Batman. The Riddler, Selina Kyle, and okay. Bruce Wayne.
Okay.
So here we go. In Christ, the Riddler, Edward Nashton, would no longer be an orphan. He's no longer a neglected fringe of society, but a glorified son of God.
Right.
In Christ, the Riddler could have confidence that God's justice would be delivered to those who wronged him, and either Christ paid for their wrongdoing or they will. In Christ, there is hope. And then for Selina Kyle, I've got, in Christ, Selina Kyle doesn't have an absent father that neglects her existence. She has a loving father that has given her a royal status and inheritance. He has removed her wrongdoing and will repay the evil deeds of her earthly father. In Christ, there's hope.
There's hope. And those are essentially new identities.
Right.
Brand new identities.
Yep. And then for Bruce Wayne, in Christ, Bruce Wayne would know that one day his parents' murderer will give account for their deeds to an almighty God. Because that's one of the themes in the movie, is that they wish they could know who actually did it.
Right.
You know, they think it's Carmine Falcone, but they don't know for sure. So, but in Christ, he would have hope and know for certain that somebody, the person who did that, will give account to an almighty God. And any vengeance that he, Bruce Wayne, seeks will pale in comparison. He is set free from his need to seek revenge. In Christ, there is hope. So the hope that the movie is talking about.
Yeah. That's ultimately
is right there.
Christ fills the gap that the movie leaves.
Exactly.
Yep.
Right. So I know you were talking about kind of like the big lie of the movie when we were talking about the episode. Is that something you wanted to bring up too?
Yeah, no, that's fine. I can jump in. I'm actually probably going to read from this. So if you're watching, I apologize, and I'm not going to be looking at the camera, but I don't want to get it wrong. So some things that came to mind about the big lie of the film, because we all know that Hollywood has its own agenda, whether purposeful or lazily. Is lazily a word? Lazily, sure. Right? We'll go with it. Some things that come to mind are Batman is supposed to be the hope of Gotham, the boy who is blameless after the loss of his parents, grew up to revenge Gotham, identifies as vengeance, but so does his enemies. One could take this as vengeance itself is evil. Therefore, when we look at God in the verse that you read in Romans, what is it, Romans 12:19. If God can deal out or dish out vengeance and he's perfect, how could a perfect God, how could you reconcile the two? I would say that this is a logical fallacy, because Batman himself identifying as vengeance is itself sinful because he's a fallen person. Batman may be the symbol of hope for Gotham, as our earthly fathers are a concrete example of our Father in heaven, for symbology there. And then only a sinful human who misses the mark and, on God's moral standards, the Ten Commandments, could believe that he could take the place of an almighty perfect God. Vengeance from a sinful being is out of selfishness. Vengeance delivered by a perfect God is out of righteousness. And then I noted, be weary of the subtle traps Hollywood may lay before you purposefully or indirectly, as it may be.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that that's important to note, that as we look through the lens of our faith, to be on guard, or lens of our faith, to be on guard for some of those traps. And furthermore, to know if someone else falls into those traps, how to help them get back onto the path towards Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I think that could be a big foothold, or the big lie of the film, that vengeance is evil, therefore God is evil. And that's, mm-hmm. we know that that's not true. The film's gotten, a week since the film came out.
Yeah.
We're getting some, criticism here on the film, Nick.
Okay.
What do you think, I guess, in terms of wokeism, do you think it's too woke? Do you think that's an accurate claim? What do you think?
And we also saw a different review that said it wasn't
woke enough.
Woke right. enough.
We did see that. We did see that.
So the one review that I saw that accused it of, you could use the word woke and it means so many different things to whoever's using it. And so it depends on who's using it. But one of the things in the movie is that Catwoman, when she's talking to Bruce Wayne on where the bat signal is, and they're arguing back and forth, she talks about all of these white privileged corrupt politicians, and she lumps Bruce Wayne into that. And I don't necessarily see, like, obviously, that's a hot button issue today, and maybe people kind of read into all of that all the time, and maybe that's exactly what the movie's trying to do. I don't know, but right. for me, when I watched it, I didn't feel that way at all, because Catwoman, if you look at The Dark Knight Rises, Catwoman kind of represented the liberal viewpoint then as well. So like in The Dark Knight Rises, when Bruce Wayne and Catwoman, it's after Anne Hathaway, Catwoman steals the jewels, the necklace from the safe in the Wayne Manor, and they're at this ball and they're dancing. Catwoman's in kind of I think it's like a masquerade of some kind. Bruce isn't in a mask, but everyone else is. And Catwoman literally quotes the viewpoint of all the Occupy Wall Street movements that were going on at the time. So you have like the 99%, but 1% of the people in their country control all of the 99% of the wealth, like that dichotomy. And you had all of those things going on. Catwoman talks about how you and your friends took so much and left so little for the rest of us.
I remember that. Yeah.
Right. So in that sense, even in that movie didn't get the criticism. about being too liberal. I mean, woke wasn't really a word that anyone used at the time, but it didn't get that kind of criticism. But Catwoman represented kind of the same ideas. And my viewpoint is, if there's people in the world that have those ideas, then movies should have those ideas in them. Right? And that doesn't necessarily mean that you should promote every idea, but an idea in and of itself being shared isn't bad.
No, it's not.
Now, if it promotes certain ideas to a degree to try to promote them as truth, then maybe that is worse off. But at least for this movie, I didn't see it as, you know, that type of film. I didn't see it as a political statement of any kind, really.
Yeah, and with your thoughts on the ideas, that's the beauty of living in America, is that you can have ideas, and I guess we rally behind debating and supporting our belief system, and our belief system directly affects our worldview, which affects our politics. So, you know, I guess in America, we want the good ideas to be more, or I guess more supported than the bad. And through debate and discussion of those ideas, that's usually what happens, or at least it used to. Mm-hmm. So I guess what I got from it was all of, you know, again, it's all subtle. I didn't think that it was overtly woke, I guess. I wrote that all of the corrupt bad guys are white. All of the pure good guys are the group representing diversity. And that's pretty much as far as you could go with it. I think that you could easily overlook those things and still enjoy the film for what it is. And I think you mentioned something about reverse wokeism. Do you want to talk about that?
Well, I mean, you can kind of go the opposite way. I mean, so, you know, that criticism about, well, all of the bad guys are white. You know, if I get upset because all of the bad guys are white,
right?
Where was I when, you know, if all the bad guys in a different movie weren't white?
Right, right.
So, or some other race, you know, like,
I think that if it's this minuscule, it does more damage than good to really talk about it when you could just enjoy the movie.
Yeah.
So I guess we're both kind of on the same page there.
Yeah.
So, but we all know what Hollywood pushes and wants us to believe. So again, just, you know, read the Bible and stay up to date on scriptures and cling to Jesus and know what's right from wrong in the moral code. And then you don't really have to worry about any of it because you know the truth and you can help enlighten other people on the truth and what Jesus did for them as well. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Cool. So we talked about what the difference between vengeance and justice is. And then do you want to talk about Romans 13?
I don't have a lot to say about Romans 13, just that gives us a viewpoint of, you know, where does authority to judge, to do justice in a legal sense come from? Where do governments get their authority? And how are we supposed to interact with government and all that stuff? Romans 13 is the place to read where you get that. And that could honestly, you know, that's a whole like Bible study in and of itself, whole several week Bible study in of itself. But just, I know when we were talking about this episode, the question of where does authority come from, you know, in those areas, where does that come from? And Romans 13 talks about how God has put rulers in positions to encourage the good, to reward the good and punish evildoers. So the authority comes directly from God himself.
Right. And then the only other things that I have, Nick, that I wrote down are the lesson takeaways. So we can hit that up and then we can wrap it up. Do you think?
Yeah.
Is there anything else that you want to add before we jump into the takeaways?
Nope. I'm good. Let's go.
Cool. So the takeaways that I have are: depart from our old ways, focus on things above, not earthly desires like rage, revenge, anger, and vengeance. And then have hope in Jesus, who gives you a new mind to view the world and motivation to pursue things above and avoid earthly things. We are all sinners that we have violated the commandments and moral law. Jesus gives us a new identity as a son or daughter of God. And through Jesus, we are able to have a relationship with our Father in heaven.
Good stuff.
Anything else?
I guess the takeaway for me is based on the stuff that I was talking about, just Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.
Awesome. So I think that's going to be it for this episode. This has been the Batman that was released a couple weeks ago. We want to thank you guys for listening. If you're watching on YouTube, hit the like, subscribe, notification buttons so you don't miss an episode. Share the video podcast so we can reach more people and build a community around viewing stories through Lens of Truth. Comment below on your opinions of the films when you go and see the Facebook page. And we actually want you guys to be interactive a little bit here. So if you're on Facebook, if you're on the Facebook page, or you're on YouTube, like the comment section up. Tell us what you guys think after you go watch the movie. Let's get a discussion going. And then it would really help us if you continue to share the Facebook page and shared the podcast links, whether you like, whatever platform that you like to watch, whether it's Spotify, Apple Podcasts, the YouTube channel. Just continue to hit that share button so we can continue to share the message and get more people into the discussion. So again, we want to thank you guys for listening. Keep an eye out on the Facebook page as you continue to share and do all of that. We haven't decided our next movie yet. We're going to put that on the Facebook page. We're going to try to make a decision and get it out by Monday or Tuesday of next week.
Yeah, so I think we said we're going to try more family friendly type.
Right. Yep. More family friendly type film. Maybe we can get some kids in the comments as well so that they can start, practicing viewing stories through the lens of their faith as well, and start some good conversations between parents and their kids. Mm-hmm. I know I have a 2-year-old. Nick, you have, how old's your kid now?
13 and 4.
They're getting huge, man. They're getting too big. All right, guys, we'll see you next week. Pay attention to the Facebook page. All the information and updates will be there. See you guys later.